Recording.
Now it is. And you can hear me? Okay, good. All right, our text this morning is found in Romans chapter 11. So I'm going to read it. If you all would please stand as I read, out of respect for God's word. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have one main goal in this message, one thing I hope for. I hope to hold out for you to see God who loves you and holds your life in his hands if you belong to Christ. I hope to hold out God as he's revealed here in Romans chapter 11. And as we think about the words of this text, I hope that you all experience wonder and amazement at God so that we would be helped to trust him more deeply and to love him more deeply. And to worship him truly from the heart. If I had to give you one simple sentence as a main point this morning, it would be this: God is infinitely worthy to be trusted and worshiped. God really is trustworthy. And the more you accurately see who he is, the more you won't be able to help but worship. So God is infinitely worthy to be trusted and worshiped. I hope this truth lands on you this morning with some weight, so that when you go out into life and encounter pain and hardship and confusion, you can do it with peace and joy because you've read the Bible. And you know that you can trust your God with all your heart. You can trust your God with your life, no matter how hard things get. It might feel a little bit like we bounce all over the place. There's a lot in this text. I'm sure you guys are used to it. A little bit now in Romans, Paul just packs so much into every single sentence. If you zone out for a minute and then look up and say, what the heck are we talking about? That's okay. I just want you to know that my aim, my hope, is that you would trust God and you would love him and you trust him with your life and you would be at peace even in the face of pain and confusion and sorrow in life, because God is trustworthy. He's infinitely worthy of your trust and of your worship. As I look at this passage, a few main things jump out at me, and they're going to form the structure of our message. Here they are. We're going to talk briefly about Paul's heart, the Apostle Paul who wrote this, what's going on in his heart that's bleeding through here. And then we're going to talk about three true things about God, namely, God owns everything, God knows everything, and everything is for God's glory. God owns everything, God knows everything, and everything is for God's glory. That's where we're headed, more or less, that's where we're headed. So let's look now into our text, and we're just going to walk through it bit by bit. Sorry, I'm turning a page and I shouldn't be. That's where we're headed. Let's look into the text now. To begin with, let's look at the Apostle Paul's heart. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. So I just want to highlight for you the emotion that you can see in the text there, the emotion of the Apostle Paul. So Romans 11, 33 to 36 is not a theology essay. Paul is worshiping. Truth about God isn't just something for Paul to beat you over the head with. And the same is true for us. We don't learn accurate truth about God so that we can tell everyone else how wrong they are and be right and smart and intellectual. We want to know God accurately so that we can worship him with all of our heart. We want to know God accurately so that we can be more confident about his goodness and perfection. That's why we want to know true things about God. So the emotion showing in the passage, it's Paul's feelings about God's glory bleeding through the words of the passage that he's writing. Paul is feeling something. Paul didn't write in a monotone voice. God's riches and wisdom and knowledge are very deep. No, he said, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. He's blown away. His soul is knocked flat because of what he knows about God. His heart is soaring because of what he knows about God. His mind is straining after words to try and capture the sheer weight and glory of the God that he worships. So Paul's heart is worshiping. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm glad Paul feels that way, but I don't. Maybe your mind is on other things. Maybe all you can think about is an upcoming football game, a video game, something that's stressing you out in life. Maybe you're going through something so painful right now, you feel you just don't have it in you to do a theology deep dive in Romans 11 and mull over philosophical stuff in your head. I want to encourage you, brother, sister, don't just kick yourself if you're more occupied with the things right in front of you than you're occupied in your mind about God's glory. We do need to be like Paul, with our attention span occupied by God's magnificence so that we worship him and trust him. But we need God's help to get there. We need God's help to get there. So I want to encourage you to cry out for God's help in prayer. Cry out for God's help. Pray. Pray like I am going to have to pray for the rest of my life. Oh God, my mind is full of everything except for you. I keep thinking about video games or hobbies or whatever is stressing me out. Whatever I need to get done today, my homework, finances, thinking about everything except for God. Our hearts are naturally cold and numb to God. And our minds tend to be occupied with whatever is right in front of our face. We don't just wake up in the morning and spring out of bed in a state of awe and rapture at the glory of God. I don't expect that when we read the text a few minutes ago, every single one of us was jumping for joy and falling down in worship. I imagine instead that our hearts and our minds are all over the place and not like Paul's in the passage. So please do pray. Pray even now as you're listening. Pray that the Holy Spirit would come and help us so that we can see how great God is and so that our hearts and minds are most interested and most satisfied in God and his majestic glory. So be like Paul. That's our first point. Now I want to highlight for us three true things about God that I see in the passage. I want to highlight the fact that God owns everything, then God knows everything, and then the purpose of everything is for God's glory. So, first, God owns everything. You see that in a couple places here. First, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches of God. So he's not only talking about what God knows, but about God's riches, what he owns. And then also down in verse 35, which is quoted from Job, Paul says, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? So who has ever given a gift to God? Here you go, God. This is yours now. You can have it. You needed it, and I got it. So here you go. Who's ever given a gift to God in such a way that they could say, but you owe me one, God. You owe me a favor. You needed this from me, and I gave it to you, but you owe me one. The answer is nobody. Nobody. Because God owns everything. He owns everything. I legally own a 2000 Honda Accord. I have the title for it. My parents helped me buy it back in high school. I still have it. But if I say, God, this car is yours. Do with this car what you please. That's good. It's pleasing to God that we should do that with everything, even with our own selves. We should say about everything, this belongs to you, God, it's yours. But at the same time, at the base level, God, in that moment, he did not gain a 2000 Honda Accord. God spoke into being every scrap of metal that was used to make that Honda Accord. It didn't exist, and then God told it to exist, and now it does. The minds of the engineers who designed that Honda Accord, the engineers who designed the factory where it was manufactured, and the hands that put it together, were all creatively spoken into being by God. God gave the grace of engineering skill to the engineer who designed the car. And we could go on and on and on. about everything that happened to make the car exist. And at the bottom of it all, God owns it rightfully. It's His, whether I acknowledge it or not. Everything in the universe is rightfully owned by the King of the universe who created it, Jesus Christ. God has never needed anything. God owns everything. Next, God knows everything. God knows everything. So let's look again at verses 33 and 34. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? This shouldn't be a surprise to any of us. I imagine even atheists know that we Christians believe in a God who's everywhere and who knows everything. So probably not a groundbreaking doctrine for you, but still, I think it's worth your while for us to pause here and think about it some more. Think about God's knowledge and His wisdom. If God is in control of everything, it's really good news that He has infinite wisdom. I can't be trusted to plan out all the steps of my life. I'm not up to the task. I know basically nothing about eternity besides the encouraging bits given to us in Scripture. My mind is finite and small. Even the most wise and knowledgeable man to ever live still has a finite human mind. But if there is a God who knows everything with perfect knowledge and who has infinite wisdom, infinite perfect knowledge and infinite wisdom, so that He, God, always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. That's how Wayne Grudem says it. And if you gave me a choice between me being in charge and God being in charge, of course I want God in charge. What do I know? God knows everything. He's infinitely wise. So I want God in charge. But it's not because I'm so spiritual. I don't say I want God in charge because I like living on the edge, or I'm super spiritual, and I want some danger in life. No, to say God is in charge is the safe road. When God says, do this, this is the best way forward. Or when God says, this is what happened in history, and this is what will happen in history, God's instruction to us, it stands on the foundation of perfect and unlimited wisdom. So it's impossible to find a piece of information that God failed to take into account. He knows that, and He knows that, and He knows that, and He knows that. He already knew that. He knew that. He knows it on an infinitely deeper level. He understands it in the context of all of timeless eternity, backwards and forwards, with infinite depth and infinite understanding. So, brothers and sisters, hide in the safe shelter of the infinite wisdom and knowledge of God. Amen. Walk on the safe road of trusting in the instruction of the Almighty. Trust in the words of God with all your heart. God is infinitely worthy of your trust. He's worthy. He's worthy of your trust. To trust someone means trusting in their competence. They can do it. But it also means trusting in their character or their goodness. So when we trust God, we need to trust that He knows what He's doing, but also that He's truly good and that He will use His infinite wisdom to instruct us in the way that is good. So I want to take a moment and make a connection between what we just talked about and what you've learned recently in Romans chapter 8, because I think it's really important. If we took these truths that God owns everything and God knows everything, and we separated them from the rest of the Bible, they would be awful news. They could be awful news. It's terrifying to imagine a God that knows everything and owns everything and does not care what is best for you. Or even worse, a God who's out to get you and has infinite resources and infinite knowledge. However, brothers and sisters of Susanville Christian Fellowship, you just went through Romans chapter 8, so you know better. Listen as I read just a couple verses from Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And that's not just some law of the universe working things together for good. God himself is actively working everything together for our good. Continuing on, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So God is for you, Christian. God is for you. God is in pursuit of your greatest joy. God is directing your path toward your deepest happiness. God actually wants what is actually best for you. Are you tempted to doubt that? To say, well, I'm going through some stuff, some real hard stuff, and I don't know if God cares what's best for me because I'm in a lot of pain right now, or I'm really confused right now. Brother or sister, I urge you to consider that God gave up his only son. He poured out his wrath on him instead of you so that he could adopt you as a son or a daughter and save you from your sin and from death into eternal life with him. God has already spent his son pouring out his wrath on his perfect son in your place to bring you to himself and adopt you as a child and bring you into eternal life with him. So God is good. God is good. And if you put your hope in Christ, you can rest completely assured. Rest assured. The resources of God's infinite riches, his infinite riches and wisdom and knowledge, they're at work for your deepest and greatest joy. You can be sure about this because God demonstrated it to you in the cross of his son, Jesus Christ. I'm sure that there's more suffering here than I can know about or comprehend, but I want us to take heart that God is working for your ultimate good. God's infinite wisdom and knowledge may have seen fit to put you through some serious pain and confusion right now. And if that isn't the case now, we can all be sure that pain is headed our way in life. God, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, allows pain and hardship for all his children on purpose for our good. So please, please let your heart be encouraged that God can be trusted. God can be trusted. He's trustworthy and good. He knows what he's doing. We likely won't see the whole picture until our Lord Jesus comes again, but we can rest assured as we wait that God is trustworthy and good. Let's look now at the final verse of the passage. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So, a simple point here, but an important one. Everything is for God's glory. I think you can see that pretty plainly in the text. The universe has a purpose. Your life has a purpose. Even pain and suffering have a purpose. That purpose is that God's glory would be put on display. The reason the universe exists is so that there would be a multitude of creatures giving appropriate worship to the worthy God. Ephesians 1 talks about how God is doing all these things to the praise of his glorious grace. We could paraphrase that, so that the whole universe would see how amazingly gracious God is. So everything in existence, everything God has created, is working together to the end of God's majestic glory being displayed perfectly and worshiped rightly. This truth, that God does all things for his own glory, it's not a contradiction with what we talked about before, that God is working with all his infinite strength and wisdom and authority for your greatest good if you are a Christian. So you can see how those might be at odds. Everything's for God's glory. God's working everything for my good. How are those working together? How is it that God's glory is the ultimate end and also God is working everything together for our good? The reason these aren't a contradiction, the reason they work together is simple. God displays, he glorifies his grace and goodness and love and mercy by showering it on undeserving sinners like you and me. God puts his perfect and wonderful character on display by putting it in action and redeeming filthy sinners, even adopting them as fellow heirs with his own son, Jesus Christ, The one who actually deserves all this in the first place. So praise God, hallelujah, that the purpose of everything is the glory of God. Paul Washer uses an illustration, and I'm just going to steal it here because I think it's really helpful. Imagine a really rich man was in trouble with some bad press, and they said, "You're not generous. You're not kind with your wealth." And imagine that rich man said, "You want to see how rich and generous and kind I am with my wealth?" And he found the most miserable and undeserving wretch and showered him with unimaginable wealth and blessing and riches. And it just was ridiculous. We, you and me, are the wretch. What did I do? God just wanted to put on display his amazing mercy and grace. And the benefit that I get from that is infinite, eternal happiness and joy, because I get God. I get all his mercy and grace in eternity. So praise God. Everything is for the purpose of the glory of God. Praise God. Just one bit of application now as we close. And we're just going to circle back to the first point. If you want to know what to shoot for practically, where the rubber meets the road, you'd want me to do when I leave. It's kind of, like I said, just going to be the first point. Be like Paul. Be like Paul here. So see Paul's emotion in Romans 11, 33 to 36, and pray to God, "God, make me like that." Imitate Paul as Paul imitates Christ. Imitate Paul. I'm sure that each of us has pain ahead of us. I'm also sure we have confusion ahead of us, times where we really can't see how this is all supposed to work out for our good. So, and I also know that in the coming weeks and months, you all will be walking through Romans chapter 9 and then 10 and 11. And as you walk through those chapters, you're going to encounter passages that say hard things that may not fit in your thinking in a comfortable way. So practically, in obedience of this passage here, I would encourage us all to pray to God that he would make us like Paul. Pray that God would open your eyes and heart so that you aren't just bored when you think about God's wisdom and knowledge and glory, so that you're not just bored, so that I'm not just bored. Pray that instead of boredom, you might feel in yourself actual joy and gladness and praise rising up from your heart, so that you can say with Paul, "Oh, how good and wise and trustworthy my God is." I trust that if we can pray that way and work on thinking that way, I trust that God will work on our hearts so that we feel that way as well, and so that we could walk through life with confidence and joy, even in the midst of sadness and confusion, because we trust in our faithful and worthy God. Well, in closing, before we pray, I want to go to, I'll just read it out loud for you. You can flip there if you want to, but I think it would be helpful for us to read this text together. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's Psalm chapter 33, and I read it the other day, and it really hit me and struck me, and I felt that it really helpfully encapsulated what we're hoping to learn from Romans chapter 11. So Psalm 33, we're just going to read it and then we'll pray and close. "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are weak and needy people. And we ask you, please, Father, that you might help us, that you might, by your Holy Spirit, you might help us to see just how wonderful you are and just how infinite you are, how infinite your wisdom and knowledge are, and your goodness. Father, I pray you would give us soft hearts and humble hearts that trust you. I pray that when we encounter hard things in life, when we're tempted to doubt you, and we're tempted to be angry at you, Father, I pray you would cause us to have soft and tender hearts that trust you, that are happy and secure under the wings of our great God, our great and wise God. Please, Father, help us to know your goodness and your faithfulness and trustworthiness. Particularly, help us to know them through your cross, that you sent your Son to die in our place. So please, Father, help us now and this week. Help us to trust you more and love you more. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.